Open your Bibles, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We'll continue in that reading that Brother Hubert has read for us this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 4. We'll be staying there in our time together this morning and my portion of this service. 2 Timothy chapter 4. What a blessing it is to be here. God is good in every way. And we're here to worship Him. We're here to honor His Son, who said, I will build my church. And I cannot think of a greater blessing than to be a part of the church that Jesus established. To know that my sins are forgiven. And to know that if I'm faithful and obedient to the author of eternal salvation, that's what I'm going to have. And not only me, but for all those who do the same. Brother Freddie, thank you for those songs. And in just a moment, we're going to stand and sing an invitation song. And if you have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, there's no better time. Come forward and say, I believe in Jesus. I want to do what Jesus has told me to do. I want to go to heaven when I die. There's no better time than now. I want to be a Christian. And we can do that for you this very day. I want to read now, beginning in 2 Timothy chapter 4. I appreciate Brother Greg giving me this opportunity. I know you'd rather hear him or Richard, but here we are. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 6, is where I'll start this morning. You know, I was told as a young boy that the best part of any lesson is the reading of the text of Scripture. Not what I have to say. Not what any man has to say, but what the Holy Spirit has revealed for us. And I think that's important, because it is Paul the Apostle who says in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13 that give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 6, please. For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also all who have loved his appearing. Make every effort to come to me soon. For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me, gone to Thessalonica. Cretans has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me in service. But Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. And when you come, bring the cloak which I left at Troas with Carpus, and the books, especially the parchments. Verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm, and the Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. At my first offense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through the proclamation might be fully accomplished, and that all the Gentiles might hear that I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila in the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, but Trophimus I left sick at Miletus. Let me have one word there, if you don't mind. I'd like to know what modern-day faith healers would say about that verse. Trophimus I left sick at Miletus. Paul worked extraordinary miracles according to Acts 19, verses 11 through 12. The Bible tells us in Acts 28, verses 8 through 9, that he healed people in Malta. Yet here we are, Trophimus has missed the boat. I left him sick in Miletus. I want to tell you, Trophimus was a Christian. He traveled with Paul according to Acts 20 and verse 4. But he was left sick in Miletus. I want to tell you, this contradicts, if anything, the claim of modern-day faith healers. You know who I'm talking about. Does Oral Roberts and Benny Hinn and Kenneth Copeland come to mind? If you simply just have enough faith, you'll be healed. What it should be is, if you give me enough money, something might happen. Here is an apostle of Jesus Christ who says, Trophimus, I left sick in Miletus. I want to know what these men would say about that. And this tells us something else. We know what miracles were for. Mark 16 and verse 20 says that miracles were to confirm the word. Report. It's also given to us by the Hebrew writer in Hebrews 2 verses 3 through 4. And think about this. Epaphroditus nearly died. Timothy had stomach issues that we read about in 1 Timothy 5. Paul had a thorn in the flesh that he appealed to the Lord three times and it wasn't removed. But if you have enough faith, we can perform miracles and you can be healed. What about Trophimus today, brothers and sisters? Continue on there in verse 21, please. Make every effort to come before winter. Eubulus greets you, and Pudens, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. There's a small line in verse 21 that has caught my attention recently. And you have read it several times, several dozens of times, perhaps hundreds of times. But that's how the Bible works, isn't it? As Paul says, he has proclaiming the unsearchable or unfathomable riches of Christ in Ephesians 3:8. Every time you pick up this book, you find something that you haven't seen before. And here we are near the end of Paul's life as he gives this final letter, and we find this remarkable sentence, make every effort to come to me before winter. And at first glance, I'll admit, it sounds like travel plans. It does sound like weather concerns. It sounds like personal preference. But when you read it in context, as we have, and as Brother Hubert has read the first five verses, this line becomes one of the most moving, one of the most urgent appeals in Scripture. This is a dying apostle's final plea. Paul is calling every servant of Christ from every age until now to act before opportunity closes. Come to me before winter. Consider the context again, please. 2 Timothy is what we might know as one of Paul's last inspired letters. He is in Rome, in prison, as we read in there, verses 16 through 17. And this is unlike his first Roman imprisonment, as we read about in Acts 28, where he had house arrest. And he was there with Roman soldiers whom he preached to. He was able to receive guests and write and exchange and teach others. And I want to tell you, even some of the Roman soldiers believed. But this imprisonment that we read about here in 2 Timothy 4 is one that is harsh, one that is final. Paul knows that death is imminent. Look again at verse 6. I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. Paul does not speculate about death. He states it plainly. His execution is approaching. He wants Timothy to know. And Paul does not view death as defeat. What Paul does is he views death as release. Release. And this is consistent with his teaching elsewhere. You may remember well in Philippians, chapter 1, verse 21, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. But if I continue on in the flesh, it means more fruitful labor for me, which is beneficial for other people. But I am stuck in a predicament, Paul says in Philippians 1, verse 23. To remain on is more beneficial for your sake, but to die is to be with Christ, and that is far better. Paul was in a fix here. That is the conflict of two desires. Remain alive and continue serving others, or depart and be with Christ, which is far better. See, death is not the end of our service. Death is simply the completion of a faithful life. And I want you to consider the circumstances of 2 Timothy. You go back and look at chapter 2 and verse 9, we see Paul is treated as a criminal. For which I suffer hardship even as to imprisonment as a criminal, but the word of God is not imprisoned. He was largely alone. Everybody deserted him but Luke, it says. Many have deserted him. You look at verse 10, you consider verse 16. He asked for his cloak, He is cold. He is in this prison. He speaks of his first defense that has already passed in verse 16. He expects that imminent execution, as we see in verse 6. And this explains the urgency of what we see in verse 21 of coming to him before winter. Now, I don't want to speculate, but I want to believe that Timothy came to Paul before winter. As he toted that cloak with him that was stained by salt of the sea, where Paul had spent a day and a night in the deep. As they observed the lashes that he received and all the beatings that he has undergone, I hope Timothy came before winter. And this is a faithful servant preparing to die. And I want to tell you, this reality gets even greater and even further in weight to every word of this chapter, because Paul is now passing the torch. And what Timothy does now matters deeply. It, with death near and the race nearly finished, Paul turns from charge to testimony, from what Timothy must do to what Paul has done. Consider again verses 6 through 8 as you observe that faithful life. Paul says, he talks about his sacrifice. I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. And you know, as good Bible students, under the old covenant, in Numbers chapter 15 and verses 1 through 10, the drink offering was poured out last on top of the sacrifice. What does that mean? It completes the sacrifice already in place on the altar. So what does this mean? What is Paul telling us? Paul is saying, my life has been the sacrifice, and now my death is simply the final act. And that's where we see Paul's testimony. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. And each phrase that we see there in that sentence draws from a different image. Think about that word fight, that struggle of spiritual warfare. Think about that word course. Students and athletes know the discipline that comes with that. Faith. You have to have faith. Faith without works is dead. And that was the deposit that was entrusted to him, according to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 14. This is confidence that is rooted in faithfulness. And Paul is not boasting about himself, but what he is doing is he is testifying to what grace has empowered him to do as a servant of Jesus Christ. I'm reminded of the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10, where he says this: but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God was with me. That's how Paul was able to struggle. That's how Paul was able to make it through. And this is what he encourages Timothy and all of us to do. That God's grace is what makes Paul who he was. And Paul responded to that grace by working faithfully in God's service. And that led to Paul's hope. Do you remember what he says at the end of all? Fighting the good fight and finishing the course and keeping the faith. There is now laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Of course, the crown is not earned by achievement, but it is awarded by that righteous judge. It is promised to all who have loved his appearing. This hope explains Paul's calm. A man who knows what awaits him. He knows what's going to happen. He is telling us what is going to happen. And having affirmed his own faithfulness, Paul now reveals the cost of ministry and the pain of human failure. Look again at verses 9 through 15 as we consider what we have just read a moment ago. You see desertion and you see friends. Look at Demas there. It says, Demas has loved this present world there in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. Think about that word love. I want to tell you, the tragedy is not that Demas loved. That's not the tragedy. The tragedy is what Demas loved. The phrase echoes in my mind, at least, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, where it says, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, they have made themselves an enemy to God. Now, what about this simple image that Jesus gave? You remember the parable of the sower in Matthew 13? That third soil? What does it say? It was choked out. After hearing the word, it was choked out. Well, what was it that choked out the word? The world, Jesus says. worry and the deceitfulness of wealth, the seed choked by thorns. I want to tell you, Demas chose ease over endurance. He chose safety over suffering. And this is a warning to every preacher and to every Christian. The world does not usually pull us away violently. What it does is it attracts us quietly, and we must be on guard for that. But there's something else here. As you consider the last half of verse 10 through verse 12, Paul talks about those useful and faithful brethren. Look at some of these people. Cretans and Titus and Tychicus are serving elsewhere. Luke alone is with me. He's loyal to him. And think about this. Did this catch your attention? I hope it did. Do you see what Paul says about Mark here? This is John Mark, brothers and sisters and friends. This is amazing to me that Paul talks about this. You know, Mark was once rejected, but now he's restored. Do you remember what happened in Acts 15? When the disciples came together and had a dispute with the Jews about circumcision and keeping the law of Moses in order to be saved. And Paul and the other apostles said, no, that's not true. Well, let's go down to the elders in Jerusalem. Well, Paul and John Mark with Barnabas had a dispute. They had a spat. But Paul now says, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful for my service. This is a stunning statement when compared to Acts 15 and verses 36 through 41. Why is it stunning? Because the Bible tells us in Acts 13 and verse 13 that John Mark had already deserted the world. Does that do something for you? I hope it does. Have you had opportunity that you didn't take advantage of before? Have you had opportunity where you could say the right thing and do the right thing, spiritually speaking, and you deserted it like John Mark did? Have you? Are we awake and alive and breathing this morning? Have you? Let the words of the Holy Spirit jump out at you, brothers and sisters and friends. Failure did not disqualify Mark forever. But growth restored his youthfulness. You remember when they had that spat, Mark and Barnabas and Paul. It says that Barnabas took John Mark with him. What does the word Barnabas mean? Son of encouragement. You think Barnabas offered some encouragement to John Mark? I think so. Because Paul now says, bring him with you, for he is useful to me in service. He was once unreliable. He was not dependable. But now he is trustworthy. He is a helper. He can teach. He can offer encouragement. Bring him with you. Paul values presence. He wants people. And Paul gives the request that anchors the entire sermon, in my understanding. The urgency of time. Read again verse 21. Make every effort to come before winter, he says. What does winter mean for us? What does winter mean for them? That means no travel, no sea travel. Impassable roads, isolation until spring, if Paul even lived or made it that long. You know, you think about when you read your New Testament, Paul oftentimes in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and Titus chapter 3 says that they needed to choose a place to stay for winter because they could not travel. They couldn't go anywhere. In Acts 27 and verses 9 through 12, travel becomes dangerous and ships had to stay in harbor because you cannot do anything during winter time. Paul is likely cold as he asks for his cloak in verse 13. He is lonely, he wants people, and he knows that delay may mean never. And there's spiritual weight to this. This is not merely about weather or travel concerns, brothers and sisters. Winter represents something for us here. It represents closing opportunity. It represents irreversible loss, time that cannot be reclaimed. And Paul knows that these moments that do not come back again. That's why he tells us over and over again in Ephesians and Colossians to make the most of our time, to walk with wisdom towards outsiders because the time is short. But before Paul could ever say come, what does he first say? As our scripture reading says, you need to preach the word. And that brings us back to the beginning of the chapter. Preach the word. That's why come before winter is so important. That's why urgency matters. Paul begins the chapter with one of the most solemn charges in all of Scripture. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God in Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with great patience and instruction. I have a question. Do we get much preaching like that anymore? I'm not talking about just Brother Greg. I'm talking about in general. Is there much preaching like this anymore? What is the solemn charge of a preacher? Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. What does that mean? Correct, confront, and encourage with great patience and instruction. Why? There's a reason for that. Verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. Come before winter. This is courtroom language. Paul is placing Timothy under divine oath with that command, preach the word. Not opinions, not trends, not personal stories, not entertainment, but you preach the word, the revealed gospel message, the revealed message from the very mind of God, as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 12, where the Spirit has searched the deep things of God and has revealed them to us. And he also tells us in context that all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Why? So the servant of God may be adequate equipped for every good work. Be ready in season and out of season. Convenient or costly, whether welcomed or rejected, before winter, during winter, and after winter. And there's a reason. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Healthy teaching. People will prefer what comforts them. They will prefer what entertains them. They will prefer what affirms them. Truth will be resisted. And I want to tell you with everything that I have that that is why delay is so deadly. Come before winter. Paul says, Timothy, preach now because seasons are going to change. And that urgency in preaching is the same urgency in Paul's plea, not just to Timothy, but for all of us. Preach the word because time is coming when folks won't want to hear it, but come before winter because time is coming when you can't hear it at all any longer. What is the application for this? What do we do with all of this? What do we make of this? You need to come to Christ before winter. Because delay does something. Delay hardens hearts. You remember the words of the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 15? Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Who was the book of Hebrews written to? Christians. Christians. Can Christians harden their heart? Can Christian turn their ears from the truth? Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Life is short-lived. You know, winter comes without announcement. Job tells us in Job 14 and verse 1 that life is short-lived. James tells us that life is a vapor in James 4 and verse 14. Life is a mere breath, the psalmist tells us. It's a passing shadow in Psalm 144 and verse 4. Yet our life now that is short and brief determines our destiny. Hebrews 9 and verse 27 is appointed for man to die once. And what happens after that? Then comes judgment. Please come before winter. We need to speak and serve and reconcile before winter. I want to tell you something. And bear with me. I'm not big on opening myself up. I'm not big on being fragile, but I want to tell you something. You need to say what needs to be said. and you need to do what needs to be done. I want to tell you about my dad for a moment. I'm not talking about my stepdad, Richard, who was one of the greatest blessings in this life for me. I'm going to tell you about the man who gave me life. He grew up in a Baptist home, became unfaithful to that belief. He married my mother, got involved in drugs and alcohol and pornography and all of those different enticements that this world brings. He had me. I guess he thought himself to be pretty noble that he had to name me his name. A wife couldn't change him. A son couldn't change him, who bared his name. He became unfaithful in his marriage, which led to a divorce. He couldn't keep a steady job, had to move back in with his parents. And when I would come see him on the weekends, it was always about what he wanted to do. He couldn't care less about anybody else. And I want to tell you, when I became a Christian, I had every intention of telling that man about the gospel. But the rider on the pale horse came. Winter came. And Rebecca and I went to that funeral home and looked and observed the corpse. And I realized it was over. Now you might be saying, Jeffrey, why do you say that? Winter's coming. Winter's coming. You need to do what needs to be done. And you need to say what needs to be said. You need to serve while opportunity remains. I'm reminded of Paul's words in Galatians 6 and verse 10. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those of the household of faith. I want to tell you, and I'm speaking of myself, and maybe I'm speaking to you. So if you feel like I'm stepping on your toes, I'm stepping on mine just as well. The road to hell is paved with good intentions. And good intentions without execution are completely worthless. Say what needs to be said. Do what needs to be done. I have to live with the regret that my father is in hell. Let's be real. He's not there yet, but he's going to be. I didn't speak, I didn't serve, and I didn't reconcile before winter. You have a chance to still do that. And I want to tell you, be faithful when others fall away. Remember how Paul talked about these people who deserted him? We still have chance and opportunity. Demas had forsaken him. Others had departed. At his first defense, no one stood with him. You know, I'm told from time to time, or we hear, that the world is the worst it's ever been and the church is in the worst condition it's ever been. Well, Paul was on trial and all deserted him. They crucified my Lord on a cross. All deserted him. Don't tell me the nonsense that this is the worst the world has ever been. But we still have time and opportunity. Come before winter. Luke is with Paul. And there was still that faithful brother that was at his side. And more than that, Paul says these words that will just rip your heart out if you let it. The Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Faithfulness is never wasted. And don't ever think of it as a waste of time. As we close this morning, I want to tell you that Paul's final letter, his closing chapter, is about discernment. Time is short. Truth must be preached. People matter. Delay is dangerous. And across centuries and across prisons and across pulpits and hearts, the same appeal still sounds, come before winter. Come while truth can still be heard. Come while faith can still be strengthened. Come while opportunity remains. Because winter always comes, and when it does, doors are shut and can no longer be opened. And now the question turns from Paul and Timothy to us. If Paul were standing here today, with his voice weakened by chains but strengthened by faith, he would still say the same thing to every soul within hearing distance of his voice: come before winter. Make peace with God before winter. Make things right with others before winter. Tell people you love them before winter. Tell people the truth before winter. Encourage before winter. Do good before winter. Strengthen your faith before winter. And be reminded of the words of Paul: fight the good fight, finish the course, and keep the faith before winter. Come before your heart grows cold. Come before truth becomes harder to hear. Come before conviction fades into indifference. Come while opportunity still stands. You may have every intention to obey later, but later may not come. You may plan to repent someday. Someday may not come. But I want to tell you this. Scripture only promises the very time we're having right now. And the Spirit preserved these words because winter still comes. Paul was ready for winter because he had already come to Christ. And the only people who should fear winter are those who have not come to Christ. And I say that with sincerity and genuineness in my heart. If you need to come to Christ, come now. If you need to return and make your life right, guard the treasure that has been given to you. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 through 14. Obtain your salvation that comes with the eternal glory. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10. Remember, there's a crown for those who love his appearing. But if you need to obey the gospel, come now. Because the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 that Scripture is what leads to salvation. And that Scripture tells us that Christ has abolished death and brought immortality to light through the gospel. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verses 9 through 10. And I want to tell you this. It is repentance that leads to escape, according to the words of Paul to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And verses 25 through 26. Do what needs to be done this very moment. And come. Please come before winter.